Baptist Church. Just love this church. Love you folks. Such good friends here. And it is a funny story when I took that, when we merged the first, the Pleasant Valley Baptist with First Baptist Bible Church, Brother Abels, I had two friends call me up. It's First Baptist Bible Church, which is a little bit weird. It's usually First Bible Baptist. But two friends called me up and said, "Hey, Brother Nail, you took a Bible church?" And I'm like, "Have we met? Have we met? What part of Baptist?" And that does not compute there. First Baptist Bible Church, but it is a little bit weird. It was the first independent Baptist church in the Valley, started in 1955, and so it's the first independent Baptist. And so they called it First Baptist, and then I think that they just felt like they needed to throw the word Bible in there, I guess. And so First Baptist Bible Church. Sometimes when I'm at fellowship meetings, I introduce myself. Sometimes I just say, "Yeah, I'm Pastor Scott Nell from First Baptist," and then I sit down. And then people are like, "Is that a Southern Baptist?" I'm like, "Come on." There's no winning with some people. I'm just telling you what. Listen. I'm a B with a capital Baptist in church. You shave my head. Well, the hair's falling out, but you'll see a B and a C there for Baptist and church and stuff. It's all right there. All right. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you're able to stand with me as we read this morning, Matthew chapter 7. When Brother Abels asked me to preach, man, I knew exactly what the Lord wanted. Well, I felt like I knew what the Lord wanted me to preach. And I continued to pray about it and it is not Matthew chapter 7. I was going to go another direction and had it all the way up until yesterday. And the Lord just changed that. And you say, "Well, how does that work? How does the Lord change that? Does the Lord like audibly speak to you?" No, He doesn't do that. But sometimes when pastors, when we're, and I'm the same way with Brother Abel's, been gone all week, there's no way I could get prepared for Sunday. And so praise the Lord that there was someone that could fill the pulpit. I would do the same exact thing. And so pastors, when we come in to guest speak, sometimes they prepare new messages. I've done that. And sometimes we ask the Lord to allow us to preach a message that we've preached before, which just makes more sense. I mean, you can preach the same message twice, even to different people. I mean, how many of you like mashed potatoes? How many of you have eaten it twice? I preached that one time in my life. I can't preach it again. Really? So at any rate, so I was like, "Okay, I'm going to preach this message," and I had it all figured out. But so how does that work? Well, in a pastor's and a preacher's mind, when you're reading over it, when you're studying over it, you're like, "Oh yeah, this is it." But when you're looking at it, you're like, "Oh, that's dumb." You're like that, and it's not dumb. It's not dumb. But that's just kind of the thoughts that, like, "Okay, this just isn't it. This just isn't it." And then you're like, "Oh, really? Now what am I? I had this all planned out. It's all good. I'm playing golf tomorrow and I don't have time to look and I got to do all." And so then, yesterday evening, the Lord brought this to my mind. I'm like, "Okay, so man, I'm scrambling." And so, this is what the Lord wants me to preach. I'm confident of that. And it's to a specific group of people here. So let's see what the Lord does. I'm confident. I'm preaching what the Lord wants me to preach this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Man alive, that is a powerful little passage right there. Father in heaven, we again come into your presence, and I'm so thankful for Berean Baptist Church. I'm so thankful for the Abels and just the good folks here, Lord, and just the lighthouse that needs to be in this community. Father, thank you for a church that stands for the truth of your word. And I just ask, Father, that this morning that you would just bless the reading and the preaching of your word. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they'd realize and understand and admit, Father, that they need to be born again. They need to be saved. And for us as believers, encourage us, help us, Lord, help us to be mindful to pray for those and to witness to those without Christ. Lord, we have an opportunity before us. We have a circle of influence that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. So help us to be faithful in doing that. And so bless however you see fit, Father. I trust that you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, If you're visiting for the first time, this visit does not count. I mean, this does not count. You need to come back when Pastor Abels is preaching. He's a great preacher, and I'm thankful to count him as my friend. All right, so back in the so some of you older folks, now you younger kids won't remember this, and kids don't even know what cassette tapes are these days, and a cassette tape and a pencil. You know, how many know what goes on with that? But some of you older folks, you remember back in the 60s and 70s, and there are probably reruns on that one channel, on that old people channel. But there's a program called To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that, To Tell the Truth? Man, that was amazing. When I was a kid, we'd watch that, To Tell the Truth. And in that program, and I even say program, I say program, and I have staff who could be my children, and they say, program? What's a program? I'm a TV show, okay? It's a TV show. But in that TV program, there were three contestants that would be all lined up, and they claimed to be the same person. They claimed to be the same person, and they had something interesting or intriguing about their life that the celebrity panel had to figure out who was the correct one. So, like, for example, in one episode, they were trying to figure out which person was the songwriter of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So you have three common people, you know, three people up there. One of them was the writer of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And then you had your three celebrity people trying to guess which one was the correct person. Everyone remember that? Yeah, and you know, one episode, you know, who was the creator of Dennis the Menace, you know, all that good stuff. And so the panelists were able then to ask specific questions regarding their claim, trying to find out just which one was the correct person out of the three. So the celebrity panelists got to ask each one of them, well, you say you wrote Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, do you even like Christmas? You know, stuff like that, I don't know. You know, they'd ask him questions and they'd have to answer. And then these three celebrity people would try to guess. And so they would write their answers on a card, and then the host, remember the most exciting part of the show, the host would say, well, the real Robert McDonald, please stand up, you know, and then they would all do this, and they would do that, remember? And then one of them would finally stand up. I enjoyed this show. I thought it was a good show. Good, clean, wholesome fun right there. And so they would jockey around, and it was awesome. But the point of the show, really, to get down to it, was that the attempt of two imposters to pretend like they were someone they weren't. That's really what the whole attempt of the whole program was. The attempt of two imposters to get everyone to believe that they were someone that they weren't. That was the whole premise of the whole show. Now, granted, they were paid to do this. I mean, they were paid to pretend they were someone they weren't. But I watched a lot of those shows as a kid, and I'm telling you what, they did a pretty persuasive job, you know, to pretend they were someone they were not. Now, like for that one program, who was the who wrote Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? You know, there was one of them that was true, but the other two took, I'm sure, before they went on the show, they took great lengths to study up to find out about, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and about the true gentleman, because if I'm not mistaken, the more wrong guesses they got from the celebrity panel, the more money that they got. Back then it was probably $150. You know, like 3 months' pay. And so at any rate, so that's kind of what they were supposed to do. Now, as we look at our text this morning here in Matthew chapter 7, our text really is very, very simple, and it's pretty pointed here, as we find another group of people who claim to be someone that they're not. There's people that claim to be someone that they're not, and that is, they claim to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And they're not. Would people do that today? I mean, come on, Brother Ned. Would people really do that today? Yes, both knowingly. Some people do that knowingly, and some people do that even unknowingly, or unfortunately unknowingly as well. And just a little bit of a background here in Matthew chapter 7. I don't want to take a whole lot of time on background, but the Lord is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount with His disciples, and He's giving insight into false teachers. And there's a lot of information here that's talking about works. And in verse 15 through 20, He's talking insight on false teachers. Beware of false teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And then in verses 24 through 27, if you'll jump ahead there, He gives insight on two types of foundations. And then we see the two types of false professors here in our text in verses 21, 22, and 23. But as it pertains to false teachers, you know, some might be thinking, well, what's really the big deal? I mean, it's not that big of a deal if someone pretends to be someone else, is it? I mean, just let him be. I mean, it's okay, so what? What's the big deal if someone wants to pretend to be someone else? Well, it's not that big a deal. If you want to pretend to be a plumber and you want to pretend to be a mechanic, have at it. I mean, you're probably not going to make a very good living. You're going to try to put that together and you're going to try to work on this and things just aren't going to work out. That's not that big of a deal. But in certain situations, though, in life, in certain situations, pretending to be someone else can have severe consequences. It can have some severe consequences. If you don't believe me, just go get a vehicle, a plain marked vehicle. Go buy a police emergency bar, strap it on the top. Go rent a police uniform and pull someone over. Just go, if you don't think it's that big of a deal, just try that. See how that works out for you. Or go put on some surgeon scrubs and go into the emergency room and say, "Hey, I'm here to perform open heart surgery. You know, where's the surgery room? You know, pretend that." Or here's a big one. Here's probably the most egregious one. Next time you fly Southwest, pretend you're in boarding group A when you're really in boarding group C. Oh, they'll let you know about that for sure. They're serious about that one. But even more serious and even more life-threatening than anything that you could think of is someone who professes to be a child of God and they're not. They profess to be saved and they're not. Look again at what the Lord said in verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what is it? What is at stake pretending to be a Christian? What is at stake pretending to be a child of God, pretending to be a believer? Well, the answer is twofold on that one. Negatively speaking, what is at stake is death and eternal life in a place devoid of the presence of Jesus Christ in a place called hell. That's what's at stake. So pretending to be a saved person, pretending to be born again and not being saved. When you die, you're going to go to a place of literal punishment where the fire is unquenched, a place of outer darkness where the worm dieth not. I mean, we could spend the rest of the morning here talking about the horrible place called hell, a place where the Bible says there is literally weeping and wailing, a place where the rich man in Luke chapter 16 cried unto Abraham and said, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Negatively speaking, that is what is at stake for someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I mean, it's a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. And so that's the big one, to spend the rest of eternity in a place where there is outer darkness and no hope for return. You know, there's a false doctrine out there, a false teaching of purgatory, that, well, if I go to hell and I'll just be there for a while and my sins will be purged and then I'll have a second chance. Listen, friend, that's foreign to the Bible. The Bible does not teach a place called purgatory. You know, it is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. The moment that you cease breathing and your heart stops beating, you're either in the presence of Jesus Christ or in torment. And so there's no go-between. There's no second chances. And so negatively speaking, that's what's at stake. But second of all, when pretending to be a believer and we're not upon this earth, the person forfeits, they lose out on many wonderful blessings in this earth. Do you know why that we can have a life that is full of joy and happiness and we can have a marriage that is strong and we can have children that grow up to do right and love the Lord? You know why that is? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, because He saved my soul. Many of you probably have testimony in here about your life was in a turmoil and it was a wreck and it was going the wrong direction until Jesus Christ saved your soul. And He helped you get back on the right track. And He restored your marriage and He helped your children and He got you away from the alcohol and the pornography and He got you away from all those horrible things in life that were destroying you and was going to kill you. I'm just telling you what, negatively speaking, upon this earth, we without Jesus Christ, this world forfeits everything. Why do you think this world is crazy and going down the rails and it's getting worse and worse and worse? Because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They're pushing Him out of everything that they can. And so here upon this earth, without Jesus Christ, I forfeit blessings such as being forgiven of every sin that I've ever committed. Man alive, I still can't comprehend that, Brother Abel's, how I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. when the Heavenly Father looks upon me, He doesn't see a wicked sinner stained in sin. He sees someone who's been purged and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a huge blessing right there. Just the simple fact of being forgiven. I've been forgiven. And you forfeit that without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You forfeit the blessing of having the guilt of debt removed from your life. And I've likened that to carrying around a backpack. Carrying around a backpack, and that's a heavy backpack, and you're carrying that thing, and all of a sudden, you know, and you finally, you know, you get to your destination, you're able to pull that backpack off, and you're like, oh man, I'm so relieved. One time when we moved out to the Arizona, I went hiking up at Mount Baldy. It's near the Apache Indian Reservation. And I took a backpack. We were spending the night up on top as an 11-mile hike and with some other pastor friends. And my backpack weighed 41 pounds. I didn't mean it to weigh 41 pounds, but just with all my food and stuff and the bedding, I'm telling you what, I thought, have you ever been somewhere and you're about halfway there and you're like, what have I done? What have I done? This is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. And I was literally halfway up and my legs locked up. I'm standing there. I had ski poles, you know, because they help walk. And my legs locked up. I couldn't move another inch. And I'm like, and we're crossing over bear scat, fresh bear scat. There's bear around. And I'm the only one besides another guy who remembered their firearm. And I'm like, we're going to die. And so I'm there and I finally got some magnesium in me and was able to go. 41 pounds. I got to the top and we spent the night and the next morning, cleared out the food, got it down to 31 pounds. I'll never do that again as long as I live. But I remember getting up to the top of the, I remember getting up to the elevation where we were camping and pulling that backpack off. And I'm telling you what, it was one of the greatest blessings in my life as a 55-year-old man. I know I got married and I know I have kids and I know I have grandkids and I had some wonderful blessings, but pulling that backpack off was right up there at the top. I'm just telling you what. But it's nothing like when a person kneels and they bow their head and they trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that debt of sin, that weight of sin is dropped from your shoulders. And you're like, hallelujah, praise God. I mean, there's nothing like it. And you forfeit that without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're still carrying that backpack of sin and debt around everywhere you go. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to work, when you have your family time, when you go to bed, you wake up, it's always strapped around you until you trust Jesus Christ. Amen. So you forfeit that. You forfeit having just the simple, personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, having the Comforter of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, having the peace of being made right with God. I've been made right with Him. You forfeit having guidance. You forfeit having correction in your life. You forfeit having help in a time of need. And even the forfeit of the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. So anyway, this world in which we live in, it's nuts. Yeah. I mean, I don't even know how to describe the direction and the path that we're going down. And I'm not nervous about it because I know the Lord's in control, but I'm paying attention and I'm watching the sign of the times. And you know what keeps me going? Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, I'd be like, I don't know how the unsaved people do it. Well, they don't do it. That's why there's so much alcohol and drug abuse and their marriages are torn apart. And that's why there's so much gender confusion. There's no gender confusion. There's two, male and female. God created them. There's not a bunch of them. I'm just saying it's so very clear with Jesus Christ as our help and our hope when we look toward that eastern sky. Have you ever been driving to work in the morning or driving to church or wherever in the morning and the clouds are just so, and the sun's coming up, and how many of you thought, oh man, this would be a good time for the Lord to come back? Has anyone besides me ever thought about that? The unsaved don't have that. The unsaved do not have that hope that you have, and you forfeit that without Jesus Christ. So again, the problem, the Lord says, is that not, here's the problem. The Lord says that not everyone who says they're going to heaven are actually going to heaven. Because that's what he's talking about here in our text. Look again in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because from this verse we can see that there actually will be and are people who claim the name of Jesus Christ and will be going to heaven. We know that for sure. But when it says that not everyone that saith clause in this verse shows us that there will also be and are definitely people who say they are, but unfortunately they're not. There's a lot of people, are you going to heaven when you die? You know Christ your Savior? Oh yeah, why would you say that? Oh, certainly I'm going to heaven. Oh, I've been saved forever. I've been in the church for a long time. You know, it's interesting to me when I talk to people visiting our church and say, and people who I meet, do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know for certain you're going to heaven? Invariably, oftentimes they'll be, oh, I've been going to church for a long time. Or, do you know for certain you're going to heaven when you die? Oh, I got baptized back when I was 7. Well, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask about your baptism. I didn't ask about how long you've been going to church. I don't care that your grandpa was an independent, fundamental, King James loving, devil hating Baptist preacher. That's not what I'm concerned about. I don't care if you're a charter member at Berean Baptist Church. That's not what I asked. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have that peace? Well, I've been in this youth department. I've grown up here. I've been here all my life. That's not what I asked. Because the Bible says, right, and the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we can see the quandary for people. Even today, there's a quandary, because then the question becomes just, what is the evidence of eternal life? I mean, how can I know? What is the standard then to make certain that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? How do I know for sure? Can I even know for sure? Can you know for sure? I mean, you have to consider the fact that there are people in the world today, many actually, that truly believe that you cannot really know. You can't really know for sure that if you die, you're going to heaven. And there's some people that say, well, if you're saved, you might sin enough where you're going to lose your salvation and you have to get saved again. And that's hogwash, my friend. That's not true. Once you're saved, you're eternally saved. And this is a whole other subject, so I don't want to get off here. But you, if you're saved, you cannot, it is impossible. I was going to say physically, but it'd be spiritually. I mean, it's totally impossible. If you could lose your salvation, I believe Hebrews 6 talks about it, it'd be impossible to get saved again, because Christ is not going to be crucified afresh. I mean, he's not doing it the second time. He did it once. And then, besides that, what's the standard? If you could lose your salvation, you show me in the Bible, well, it's a venial or a mortal sin. What is that? What is that in the Bible? So I'm just saying, you cannot lose your salvation. But there are people who say, well, you can't know for sure. And I talk to them all the time, and you probably do too. And they'll say something like, well, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. That's up to God when I get there. You know, we're going to do some talking when I get to the gates. And I'm like, no, you're not. I mean, we speak about it so flippantly, like it's a bargaining chip that we're going to have when we stand at the pearly gates and talk with Peter. It's not going to happen either. Or sometimes people will say, well, who am I to say? That's not for me to decide whether I'm going to get to heaven or not. Or, you know, if my good works outweigh my bad works. Let me tell you, friend, that, again, that's just not correct. Because actually the Bible says we can know for sure. We can know for sure. When I put my head on my pillow at night, the last thing I'm thinking about is if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's the last thing. The first thing I'm thinking about, man, I probably shouldn't have said that to Dina. No, I should have cleaned up after myself. No, you know, I should do right, do better. But salvation is secure. And so among the many other verses that give us assurance, the Apostle John, as you're very familiar with, wrote in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know. That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so with these verses and with many other verses, you can know for sure that you're a child of God. You can know. You can walk out the doors of this building and know, I'm going to heaven. You know, I remember when I was a kid, someone help me out here, and maybe you've done this too. When I was a kid, you know, I had some struggles. I got saved as a young boy, and then I had some struggles and some about my salvation. And I wasn't sure, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I'd run to Mom and Dad's room and make sure they were still there. They were there, and I'd go back to bed. Help me out. Anyone besides me ever do that? One person. Lord bless you. Amen. No one else? Joseph, thank you. He's like, me. You know, am I really? There's only like three of us in this whole room. Okay, four. See, your closet deniers. And so at any rate, all right, let's move on. So at any rate, you can know for sure. But so when I was a little boy, I was confused about that. But then I got that taken and settled. And I'm just telling you what, right now, as it is right now, if I came back here tonight and you all were playing a trick on me and I showed up here and you left all your clothes spread around and was gone, and I walked in, and everything was still here, I'd be like, okay, what's going on? You guys are, because I know I'm not going to miss it. He can't go without me. He can't take the beloved out without me. So anyway, you can have that assurance. So you can know that you're not just a professor of Jesus Christ, but you are a possessor of the Holy Spirit of God. And so to help clarify, the Lord gives the criteria here in our text. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and elsewhere all throughout the Bible, just how we can know for sure that we've been saved. Look, he says at the end of verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he that doeth the will of my Father. Now hold the fort right here, because the Lord is not talking about works related salvation. You're not going to get to heaven because of something that you've done. You're not going to get to heaven because you've been baptized. And we say this, I feel like sometimes I'm kicking a dead cow, but I'm just telling you what, so many people believe this stuff. They come in and they believe, well, I've been saved. I've been baptized, or I'm a church member, or I've done this. But you can't get to heaven because you've been baptized. You cannot get to heaven just by simply being a good person. You cannot get to heaven by giving money to the church, although that's a pretty good idea. But you can't get to heaven doing that. You can't get to heaven because you fed the poor. Those things are all good, but won't get you one step closer to heaven. You see, there's far too many other verses in the Scriptures that deny that, and the Lord is not going to deny Himself. For example, Paul wrote in Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John chapter 3, we'll hold off on John chapter 3, but we'll look in John chapter 3. I'll just look at one verse instead of the others I was going to look at. John chapter 3 and verse 15. We'll pull a couple of them out for sake of time. But John chapter 3, look in verse 15. The Bible says, Jesus says, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look in John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But look in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see there's similar verbiage here, similar to Matthew chapter 7. And John says in chapter 3 and verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth light. And in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so the very similar language in Matthew chapter 7 that we're looking at. You see, here's the point. One of the evidences of my faith, that I'm a born-again believer, one of those evidences of a belief in Jesus Christ is works. One of the ways that I'm proving that I'm a born-again believer is by my good works. If you're saved, if you've been saved for any length of time, there ought to be something you're doing for Jesus Christ. The Bible is foreign to the Bible for Christians to come into services and just sit in the pew and do nothing for Him. There ought to be works in everything that we do. And that's why, turn back to Matthew 7, that's why back in Matthew 7, the Lord says in verse 21 that only those that doeth the will of my Father are truly saved. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this ties in with keeping it in context. This ties in with the previous text when the Lord shows us that those who have good fruit are opposed to those who have bad fruit or evil fruit. So you see, the evidence of someone who is saved is one who shows their works because of their faith. This is one of the evidences. The Holy Spirit will also bear witness with our spirit that we're saved. But I'm just saying, one of the other evidences that we're saved is there's going to be some fruit in our life. When we go out door knocking or canvassing or visiting, when we do that, we do so because we're saved and because we want other people to know about Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, for example, are door knocking in order to be saved. There's a big difference right there. It just doesn't work that way. James says, listen to this. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You want to know that a person is saved? They're going to be doing something for Jesus Christ. And you ought to be doing, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, you ought to be asking Jesus Christ to help you do something for Him. Well, I'm retired. I'm letting younger people do that. Well, that's foreign to the Bible too. There's no retirement for serving Jesus Christ. Your ministry might change a little bit. You know, what you do might change a little bit, but you can still be faithful witnessing and praying and getting involved and helping do something. You can pick some trash up around the church and do something for Jesus Christ. Well, look down in verse 26, James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So the Lord tells us in our text that there will be a lot of people saying that they believe in God. I'm telling you what, you can talk about God today till the cows come home. Everyone likes to talk about God. Talking about Jesus Christ, though, narrows it down. People don't like that. So there's going to be a lot of people saying they believe in God, but the truth be told, it's all talk. The truth be told, it's all talk, because there's never been a change of the heart. There's never been a time when they've been born again. The Bible says, except a man be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's a time in my life when I'm born upon this earth, and there's a time in my life when I'm born again. Say, when were you born again? Well, I've always been saved. I've always believed. That's not being saved. No. Hey, Brunel, how old are you? Well, I've always been alive. I've always been around. You'd be looking at me like you're dumb. You know, we'd say that's all day dumb. That's not just dumb. That's all day dumb. Well, I've not always been alive. I was born specifically in the afternoon on June 3rd, 1968, in Tucson, Arizona. There was a moment in time when I was born. And just as the moment I was born, there ought to be a moment in time when you've been born again. It's a specific transaction. It's an act. And if you've met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you've been truly born again, you probably ought to remember it. Now, I don't remember the date and time and the month. I don't even remember the year, Brother Abels. I asked my mom, what year was I saved? Mom, she's like, I don't know. And I'm like, great. I don't even know. I don't even know what year I was saved. And then we found the Bible that had, we think, a date in there. I don't remember the month, the day. But here's what I do remember. I remember being there. Yeah. I remember being there. It was in a little blonde brick house in Prospect, Kansas, in the northwest corner under the bottom bunk bed of the house. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember being there. Listen, friend, I've used this illustration maybe here before. If I were to give you a piece of chalk and say, hey, go to the place where you got saved and draw a circle around that and go step in that circle, where would you go? I think I may have told you this before here. I'm sorry. But where would you go? Some of you come up here and draw a circle right around here. Some of you would go to the pastor's office. Some of you go to a youth camp somewhere out of state or something. Some of you go to another church, another home. But you ought to be able to take that chalk and go somewhere. You ought to be able to go somewhere. Maybe there's someone here that you walk out of here and you look at that piece of chalk and you'd be like, I don't know. I don't know where I would go with this piece of chalk. Well, in our text, let's finish up quickly. Look, Matthew chapter 7, notice the response in verse 22, and we're done. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? They're like, well, hold on just a second. We've done a ton of stuff for the Lord. I mean, I was there when the doors were open, and I was there the last one out, and I helped clean. I did all these other things. I mean, their question is a pretty good question in verse 22. The best way to describe this verse is something I read. It says there's all the difference in the world, all the difference in the world between a man who professes that his righteousness is the righteousness of Christ and the man who professes that his works please God and make him acceptable to God. There's all the difference in the world. Let me repeat that. There's all the difference in the world between a man who rightly professes that his righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. I mean, I'm getting my righteousness from Christ because I can't manufacture it. There's all the difference in the world between that person and the person who says that I'm doing my works to please God, which makes me acceptable unto God. If I do enough works, if I do this or I do that, sing in the choir and get involved, give, then I'm going to be found pleasing unto Him. He's going to be happy with me. There's all the difference in the world because there's a great, vast gap between the two. The first man believes that Christ died for his sins and rose again and gave him eternal life. He trusts God to count him forgiven and righteous in Christ's death and alive in Christ's resurrection. This man works because of the love of Jesus Christ. Christ has done so much for him by imputing righteousness and life to him, that he surrenders his life in service to Jesus Christ. The second man, however, also works, often doing great things in the sight of God and great things even in the sight of man, but he works to become acceptable to those around him. I got to keep this up because people are watching. He believes his works please God, therefore he thinks God accepts him because he does good and he lives righteously. Surely he thinks, because of what I do, because of I've been so faithful, I'm certain that the Lord will accept me. Of course I believe that. Of course I believe that Jesus died and rose again the third day. Who do you think I am, a heathen? I'm not a heathen. Listen, you can pull about anyone you want to over on Norton Road right now or wherever and pull them over and say, hey, do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Most of them would say, well, yeah. But that doesn't make them saved. Just because they believe that, that doesn't make them a born-again believer. That's the type of faith that demons have. Well, James wrote in 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That man has a formal religion, a show resting on his destiny, resting on his destiny upon good works, his confidence in his own goodness and ability. You might say, Pastor, are there really people like that? More than you know. There's more than you know. In fact, Jesus said in verse 22, look there, in verse 22, he says, many, many. He didn't say a few. He said, many will stand to me in that day. That day meaning the day of judgment. The final outcome, what's the outcome of those who falsely profess? Well, in verse 23, perhaps one of the saddest verses, Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the unfortunate destiny both of those who openly deny Jesus Christ, which the haters do out there, they're denying Jesus Christ, this is their destiny, but also those who falsely profess Christ and are working their way to heaven. These are the sweet grandmas and the very kind, good, moral people who are trying to do right in this world, but they've never been born again. I'm just telling you what, just because you're sweet, good, moral, and a kind person wouldn't hurt a fly, without Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. I don't know how else to say that. I'm trying to say that in the kindest way possible. I'm pleading that you must trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And these are the worst words that anyone could hear. I can't imagine any worse words. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity here means lawlessness and wickedness. It is neglect of or opposition to the law of God. It is substituting the will of self in the place of God's will. It's looking to self or to the world instead of looking to God. You see, although these people practiced good works and they did all these wonderful things, their hearts have never been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, my friend. That is what. Why are we here today? We're rejoicing in the fact of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything we do points to Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything. Whenever a church gets their eyes off of Christ, they're in deep trouble. Amen. I mean, I'm all for programs and all these other things. I'm all for that. But it's all ministries of Berean Baptist Church, all ministries of First Baptist Bible Church, all ministries of our church, all ministries center around the pulpit. Everything emanates, comes out from the pulpit, or that we're preaching the blood of Christ. Because that's the answer to all of life. That's the answer to our problems. So when the day of the Lord comes, or when you take your last breath, when that happens, let me ask you, friend, will you be prepared to stand before the Lord? Will you be prepared? Listen, here was my concern about this message. When the Lord was leading this way, I'm like, oh, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't a big fan. Because I'm not trying to put any unnecessary doubts in anyone's mind. I don't want to do that. That's not the goal here. But I do know, and I've heard stories of people who have been in church for a long period of time, and they finally got their heart right and with the Lord and got saved. I know that. As a matter of fact, I think it was around the year 2004 or 2005. I can't remember. I was pastoring in Florida, and I was sitting in my office, and my assistant pastor walks in the door. And I'm like, okay, what you need? And he shuts the door, and he says, Pastor, I need to get saved. I'm like, what are you talking about? I said, what are you talking about? He says, Pastor, he said, I've been playing the part. He says, I've known for a long time and I've just been pushing it off. He says, I don't know if he was afraid what people are going to think or if he was embarrassed or he was afraid. But he walks into my office. He says, I am not saved and I need to get saved. And so in 2004, 2005, I led my assistant pastor to the Lord. I led him to the Lord. And then the next service, we rejoiced and we told the congregation, what happened. And here's Brother Richard, and he's trusted Christ as Savior, and I baptized my assistant pastor, you know, baptized him. And that night, our most spiritual teen girl walked the aisle, and she said, "I'm not saved either." We're like, "Mercy sakes alive. Let's get this taken care of." And she bowed her knee and trusted Christ as her personal Savior. I'm saying, you've got to know my heart. I am not trying to put unnecessary doubts or unnecessary things in your mind and heart, making you try to doubt your salvation. That's not at all, because you can know. But I'm just saying, if you're one of those, I don't care if you're a charter member, if there's even any around anymore. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care if you're teaching Sunday school class. I don't care if you're the assistant pastor. If you're not saved, please get it saved. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. And I know every single one of you have family members and friends that aren't saved. It might be a good opportunity as the days draw near to maybe come before the Lord and say, "Lord, would you be with my, I don't know if your uncle's saved, but would you be with my, pray, have your hand upon my uncle? Would you have your hand upon this or my family member, my friend?" The days are short, my friend. The days are short. The Lord could come back before we meet tonight. And maybe there's other church membership or baptism, however the Lord leads. But we just want to do the Lord's will. Amen? That's what we want. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. And I'm so thankful for the truth of your word that shows us and tells us we can know for sure that heaven is our home. And Lord, there's going to be many in that day who profess that they knew you as their Savior and they do not. And Father, again, you know my heart. I do not want to put unnecessary doubts in anyone's mind or heart, because I know that's an issue that some struggle with. But maybe there's someone here that's like, "Yes, I know for a fact I'm not saved, and I need to trust you for the forgiveness of sins." Or maybe there's a visitor here, someone who's never trusted you as their Savior, maybe not one who's professed that, but maybe just someone who's never been saved at all, and they need to come and trust you so they can have heaven as their home and be forgiven for all their sins. And maybe, Father, as I mentioned, it'd be a good opportunity to take some time aside and pray for those loved ones who we know are not saved, and they need to know the love of Jesus Christ. So however you work out this invitation, Father, I just pray that you be glorified, that you would be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And if God's spoken to your heart, maybe you need to come and pray for a friend or a family member. Or maybe you just need to come grab pastor and say, "I need to get some business taken care of. I need the Lord's hand upon me." Just because you come doesn't mean you're unsaved. However the Lord's spoken to you, if you need to step out, why don't you come this morning?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
The invitation is open. Do you know Christ?